Hey guys, and welcome to the Centerset Podcast. My name is Ethan, and I lead worship here at Centerset. We hope this message inspires you, and we'd love to see you soon. Visit us any Sunday at the Hotel Valencia in Santana Row at 11 a.m.
Who's excited to be in church today? Woo! We are in the fourth week of our sermon series, Love on the Weekend. God wants you to have love on the weekend. It's a play on words. Let me begin by reading today's verse, and we'll start with prayer. Love is patient. Everybody say love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man and a woman, I put my ways of childhood behind me. I want to conclude this collection of talks with, it's not you, it's me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not you, it's me. Now turn to the other neighbor that you ignored the first time and say, it's not you either, it's me. It's me. It's not you, honey, it's me. Let me begin by praying. God, would you guys close your eyes and let's begin. God, thank you so much, Lord, that your word is active and alive, that it's going to change us and transform us, God. We didn't just come here to sing some songs, God. We came to experience you, Jesus. We came to be transformed by you. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We praise you in this place, God. And everybody who's in agreement said,
amen.
Everybody said it a little bit louder this time. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I'm not sure if you know this truth, but love is really hard. My wife and I, we've been married 5 years now, and we have to constantly evaluate our relationship. We constantly got to evaluate where are we in our relationship. Because relationships, every person in this room, if I asked you, do you want relationships that work? Every hand would go up. But the reality is, if you want a relationship that works, you got to work. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this point. Most 15 and a half year olds in this room, what do? They got their permit when they were 15 and a half. I'm trying to test you guys this morning. And when they're 16, they put that calendar on the date and they go get their driver's license. Everyone in this room probably did that around 16, everyone except for me. Let me tell you why I avoided that rule or that responsibility. Because my parents only had two cars. My mom had a car and my dad had a car, and so they would use it to work. If I got my license, listen, I would be their Amazon Prime. I would be their Uber. And so I waited knowing, and then listen, I had a sister who was 1 year younger than me, and she had no clue this master plan strategy that I had. And it came to fruition when I was 17 and a half. My sister finally became 16, and my mom was like, Allie, I need milk. We ran out of milk. I'm like, Mom, don't worry. I got this. Sorry. It's time to go to the store and get us milk. And she looks at me, and for the first time she realized, and I just whispered to her, check me. Right? But even though I laughed on that day, listen, she got the last laugh. Because 2.5 years later, even though I took my permit test, even though I went through driver's ed, I didn't touch a car. I didn't sit in a car behind the wheel for 2.5 years. And the first time I took my driver's license, guess who failed? Right? Anyone else failed the first time they took a driver's license? Oh, I'm not the only mess up in the room. That's good. You're welcome at Centerset. This is a place where you're given a second chance. Your pastor is given one. Come on now. Why do I tell you this story? Listen, in the same way that I couldn't just show up and expect to pass my driver's license, you can't show up and expect to pass your marriage either. You need training. You need experience. You can't just show up. Listen, it's harder in this country to get a driver's license than to get a marriage license. And no wonder, listen, so many marriages are crashing and burning because people just show up not knowing what to do. And the whole heart behind this sermon series, what we've been trying to tell you for four weeks, is that if you want to love that lasts, there are some things that you always got to do. And the main thing, idea I want to tell you today is, if you want, this idea right here is, if you love well, you will live well. Most statistics say that the longevity of your life is not determined by the house that you live in or the car that you drive. It's by your closest friends and your spouse. That if you love well, you will. Even Jesus alluded to this point when he said in John chapter 10, I came that they may have life. Not the average life, not just the okay life. God wants you to have the abundant life. God wants you to live well and love well. But the problem, the challenge for us in Silicon Valley, the most unchurched region in the whole country, is our definition of love is a little bit skewed. Like, we love Taco Bell, or maybe that's just me. You love pizza, and then at the same time you say, I love my spouse. Like, our emotions dictate our love. Our feelings drive our love. It's not based on a choice. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us a new definition of love. The love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't rejoice in evil, but it rejoices with truth. And so often, people in this room, our fairy tale love is like this. This comes from a Disney movie. Like, our definition of love is like Moana or Ariel from Little Mermaid. Like, are they still together? I'm just curious. Like, are Eric and Ariel still together? Like, what about Prince Ali and Jasmine? I know they're like, hey. They're on Say Hey. Are they still together? What about Simba and Nala? Like, are they still raising the cubs in the circle of life? Is all that happening still? See, the problem with a fairy tale is that they get married and they walk off into the sunset and they live happily ever after. And they glorify one day in the marriage, the wedding day, which is really the easiest day of your marriage. It's easy to take a shower, shave, put some deodorant on, and show up and dance for 2 hours. Like, anyone can do that. It's hard to be married, though. You need training. You need experience. You need some qualifications, because anyone can throw a party. It takes work to have a marriage. And God wants to put your childish ways behind you. Look, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man and a woman, I put my childish ways behind me. What's Paul trying to say? There are way too many 20 and 30-year-olds in this room that have a 6-year-old version of love in this room. Like, God wants you to grow up. And this is one of those sermons where you're going to be taking notes, but I want to challenge some of you. Don't be taking notes for the person next to you, all right? Like, oh my gosh, they definitely need to do this. No. If you want your marriage to change, you need to change. That's why I titled the sermon, It's Not You, It's Me, Honey. It's not you, honey. It's me. I got to change. And we've learned, like, one of the lessons I want to tell you is we don't have a perfect marriage. Like, some of you are like, oh my gosh, we don't have it together. We're trying to figure this out. But there are some words, listen, that we don't use in our marriage. Never, always, and fat. I'm just trying to, like, help out the fellas out here. Like, never use those three words. Like, it's common, though, in very early on in your relationship, like, you never do this. You're never on time. You're always late. You always blame me, right? And we say these words not realizing we're sowing death into our marriage. We're sowing those things that we're going to reap back. And Proverbs says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, says, the power of the tongue is life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. God wants to change the way that you love, change the way that you live. Why? Because if you love well, you will live well. But what's so interesting is that even though I would caution anyone from using those two words, never and always, Paul uses those words in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you want to love that lasts forever, if you want to love that never fails, there are some things that you always got to do. Love always protects. Love always hopes, always trusts. Love always perseveres. See, today we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. And we're going to talk about three things we're taking notes today that God wants you to do always so that you will have a love that never fails. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes. Love always protects.
Amen. I want to love that lasts. I'm trying to go the distance in this relationship. Like, I didn't get married just for 1 or 2 years. I want to go the long haul. And what does that look like? In the first statement that we see, the first always is all love always protects. This kind of love, this particular love always protects. And when I look at that word, when we think about the word protects, it's usually in the physical sense. You usually think about, like, protect and serve. The police officers are going to be here protecting us, right? Or when we think about, I usually think about, like, a mama bear protecting her little baby cubs. Or like the man, right? He's protecting his household. He's
back up. That's right.
Yeah, that's him all the way. Like, I wish somebody would. Right? That's him all the way. But in all reality, when we exchange our vows, when we say that we do, we're saying, push comes to shove. In the very end, I will give my life in order to defend you. But that's not what this is all talking about. Love always protects. Let's take it a little deeper. It's giving us an opportunity to protect the ones that we love every single day. In the most mundane moments, we get to protect the integrity of their hearts. See, I get to every day, I have opportunities to protect the one I love emotionally, and protect them spiritually. And I want to dive into what does that look like? What does that look like to love someone, protect someone emotionally, protect someone spiritually? And when I think about that image, love always protects, I think about hurricane lamps or hurricane candles. Does anybody know what those are? Hurricane, okay. So their name is derived by what they actually do. Their name is derived by their actual function. It's a candle or a lamp, right? And there's a little glass cylinder vase around it, and it protects the candle, it protects the flame from the winds and the storms so that the flame can continue to burn. And all of us in this room, every single person in this room, has God-instilled flames inside of us, right? We all have a flame of passion, a flame of desire, a flame of love. Inside of my husband, there is a flame of purpose. There is a flame of destiny inside all of us. And as someone's spouse, it is not just my right or my duty, but it becomes my privilege and my honor to allow my love to protect the call of God on his life. And what does that look like? What does that look like to protect that emotionally? Because this is a picture of life, guys. This is a picture of life. See, because the storms, they come. The rains, they come. The winds, the ups and downs, they come in our life. And when that happens, when the storms hit, how do I protect him emotionally? How do I protect my spouse? Philippians 4:8 says this. You can get it on the screen. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so we're able to protect the ones that we love when we start thinking about the right thing. Are we thinking about the right things? Are we thinking about that which is pure? Are we thinking about that which is lovely? It's not talking about walks on the beach and flowers and roads. Those are cute. It's not lovely. Lovely means that when you think about it, it evokes the emotion of love. Lovely means that which evokes the emotion of love. It means that when you think about something, it makes you feel loved. And as you protect the ones that you love, as you're stewarding your thoughts, as you're guiding your thoughts, as you're guarding your thoughts, you're able to walk into the atmosphere of your home and have conversations that are tough in a healthy way. See, this changes the integrity of the heart. This changes things because you're protecting them emotionally by stewarding your thoughts. And now your home life changes. You're literally changing the direction and the trajectory of your home life because you're able to protect the integrity of that home by having healthy conversations that are tough. How many of you guys know that? Conversations that are tough don't usually end up healthy. You're trying to cuss somebody out at the end of the day. But this is about protecting them. And how does that look like protecting them spiritually? Man, so many people make prayer such a difficult thing. It's so complex. Like, I'm not talking about like praying like it's kumbaya, my Lord. But I'm talking about simple prayers. It can look like I'm in the car with my two-year-old driving to Trader Joe's and we're praying. I don't have to be next to my spouse in order for God to begin working on his life. It's so simple. It's just a simple conversation between you and God. So many people make it so complex, but it's just like every day, Lord, this day, Jesus, I pray today for Ali, God. I pray that you would strengthen him. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be his strength today. God, would you give him guidance? Would you give him wisdom to guide our home in a godly way? Would you protect him spiritually? Would you guard his eyes? Would you guard his heart? Would you continue to keep him in good health? God, would you bless his relationship with his family, with his friends, and the people around him? Would you allow him to be an encouragement to them? Would you allow them to speak life and wisdom into his heart? This is what it looks like to protect someone spiritually. It does two things, guys. It changes your heart towards them, and it allows Jesus to work on their heart. How many of you know it's hard to cuss somebody out or to get mad at someone when you're praying for them? Lord, I'm praying. And it's changing my heart. It's softening my heart. And this, guys, I want to show you. There is power when the storms come for your spouse. There is power in the way that you react to their storms. Because how many of you know that you can be sitting at home chilling and your husband or your wife or your loved one walks in just mad about the day, just upset, angry, bitter. They just had a conversation that went sideways. And they feel overwhelmed. They feel overwhelmed with work. They feel defeated. How many of you know that in order to, we feel like in order to protect them, we got to jump in the pity party with them? Like, she said that to you? You're going to let them say that about me? You're going to let them talk to you that? I wish somebody would say I won't. You want me to go and check them out? Let me handle this. But what does that do? But honestly, what does that do but entice them? You have power to make or break their situation. And you know what? I'm called to be my husband's helpmate, which means that when he's down in the pit, I'm called to reach down and pull him up. When he's feeling defeated, I'm called to speak life. I'm called to speak wisdom. I'm called to speak joy. And I'm called to speak strength into his life. You know, speaking the truth in love does not necessarily mean that you're telling them what the other person wants to hear. Like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. That's not what that means. That's not what that means, guys. Speaking the truth in love often looks like, you know what, I know you're mad. And I know you want to slap somebody upside the head. But you know what? That's not going to help us right now. And you know what? I know you don't want to go and talk to that person. And I know that they did you wrong. And I know that you feel overwhelmed. But you know what? Let's pray for that person and let's forgive them. And you know what? Let me just be honest, because I know I've been there. And you can sit there and be like, that's so corny. That's so cheesy. Like, that ain't right. Like, you need to come look at my life because there's some people that did me wrong. You know, I was not born and raised in the church, so my default was not forgiving somebody. Let me just be real. My default was to slap somebody upside the head. But you know what? For those of you that are thinking that's weak, I'm here to tell you it is so difficult to pray for somebody that has done you wrong, to forgive them and say, Lord, bless them. Bless them when they did me wrong. Lord Jesus, would you help me to forgive this person? Because I want to forgive them. And that's what it looks like, guys. That's what it looks like to be a person that love always protects. Love always protects in the emotional way and in the spiritual way. I want to be that person. I want to be a peacemaker in his life. I'm called to help, protect, and change the perspective that he has towards people and towards his life. That's what it looks like, that love always protects.
If you want a love that never fails, the first thing that Pastor Yaz says is a love that always protects. Number two, love always hopes and always trusts. I'm not sure if you know this, but every marriage, listen, needs hope. Webster's Dictionary defines hope as a desire or expectation of something good. For those of you that are new to Christianity or exploring faith, let me give you a definition of what biblical love looks like. Biblical hope. Biblical hope is the constant expectation that God is working on your behalf, even when you don't see him. That's so good. I'll just say amen to myself right a second, right there. biblical hope in your marriage is that God is working on your marriage even when you don't see it. That it's improving. That the best truly is yet to come. But so often, listen, the reason why we trust God, the reason why we believe and have hope in his promises is because of his character. We trust in him. The reason that you don't have hope in your marriage is because trust has been broken. They've let you down. They've betrayed trust. They've hurt you. They set a promise and they didn't keep it. And so many times we've lost hope in our marriages because we've lost trust. And so Pastor Yaz and I were talking. It's like, how do we build trust in our marriage? How do we build up? I have created this list of like 10 or 11 things. And I said, you know what? I don't have 2 hours. This isn't a class. This is a sermon. Let me give you 3 things this morning. If you want to build trust in your marriage, listen for the idea and the hope of building hope. Number one, if you're taking notes, is consistency. Everyone say consistency. See, sometimes Christian, we come to church and we're like singing loud, we're hooting and hollering, like, oh my gosh, God's love for me is wild and crazy. And then by Wednesday, we're like, oh my gosh, where's God? I'm not even sure about this Jesus thing anymore. Like,
amen.
And we take that into our marriage. One day we're saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And by Thursday, we're like, you know what? I don't know anymore. Like, I need to figure this thing out. I don't even, like, you're married, bro. You're supposed to figure that out before you said I do. And that doesn't build trust, that builds insecurity. And so many times we haven't defined the kind of people that we want to become. And I speak into a room full of entrepreneurs, full of people who are part of the startup world. This is Silicon Valley, it's not Texas. Like 1 in 5 startups are here. Most of the startup money that comes from this valley, you drive up 280 Page Mill Road. There are more billionaires on that road than anywhere in this country. Why? Because most of you here in this room, you didn't come for the weather, although it's amazing. You came here for work. You came here for startup life. What's so interesting is that many of you work for companies that have a mission statement and a vision statement of how that company is meant to behave. Yet you pour all that time and energy into your entrepreneurial skills, but you won't pour the same energy into your marriage. See, your marriage needs a vision statement. Your marriage needs values. Your marriage needs to find, what do we want? Why are we together? Like, I know she's cute and you look good in those jeans, girl, but like, what more do we want to do? Let me tell you one of our values. We never quit. So we remove the divorce word from the table. No matter how ugly it gets, no matter how hard it gets, we never quit. What are your values? Because when the storms come, if you don't have consistency in your marriage, you're going to break trust. Second thing that you need in your marriage is communication. Communication. Once a week, I'm talking to a mentor for mine. I have one in Texas. I have one in Ohio. And I'm calling these guys on Zoom or I'm on the phone with them. And don't you ever like experience this? Like you're like pouring your heart out like, on the phone. Like, oh my gosh, blah, blah, blah. And then you get a phone call. And you look at it and you're like, this is the guy I'm talking to. So you're like, hello? He's like, yeah, bro, I lost you. I'm like, what? When? He's like, 5 minutes ago. I was like, oh my gosh. Listen. Even though I was communicating, I had lost signal. There are marriages in this room where you are communicating, but you have lost signal. Your spouse can't hear you. Your spouse is like, you're talking, words are coming out of your mouth, but he or she isn't receiving from you. Let me give you two reasons why the signal has been lost. How you say it is just as important as what you say. How you say it is just as important as what you say. My wife, the first year of our marriage, bless her warm heart, she would quote this verse to me like it was the Bible. Al, you get more bees with honey. Al, you get more bees. What is she saying? Like, what you're saying is like vinegar to me. What you're saying is harsh. What you're saying, I can't even receive. But if you gave me honey, you get more bees. The great theologian Thumper from the movie Bambi said this. If you have nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all, right? There's some things from Disney we should learn. Second reason why we lose communication, we're not even listening to the other person. You know why God gave you two ears and one mouth? Ooh, listen, because he wants you to hear, listen twice as much as you speak. The Apostle James said this, be slow to speak, quick to listen. So many times we are in the mode of being understood instead of trying to understand. What is your spouse really saying? Did you know that the connection, that the trust is built when you just pause and let them speak sometimes? See, sometimes we're in a relationship and we have this fairy tale vision of what communication looks like. We're never supposed to fight. The moment we get married, we have a white picket fence. We have 3.5 kids. We have a dog named Spot. Like, everything's perfect. Like, this is like Disney. Disney should come to our house. Like you want that marriage. And the moment conflict happens, you're like, oh my gosh, Eric and Ariel are no longer together. Like, what's going on? God wants you to put your childish ways behind you. Because listen, let me tell you something real. Real relationships have real conflict. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. A knife doesn't sharpen itself by itself. It goes into conflict. It goes into tension with another person, which means if you learn how to fight fair, you actually get closer with your spouse. See, some of you need ground rules for your communication. Let me tell you some of ours. Number one, we don't call each other names. Like if I said, Pastor Yaz, you're an idiot, I'm calling myself an idiot because her and I are one. Like no more name calling. Second thing we don't do is we don't yell. And this is like super hard for me because I swallowed a microphone when I was little and I'm Persian. So like I can't like not yell even when I'm playing Monopoly. Like I'm like on like the sixth degree, right? So there are times where she goes, Allie, you're wrong at the top of your lungs. What is Pastor Yas saying? Doesn't even matter what I'm saying, even if I'm right, but when I'm screaming it, listen. And to make this excuse like the kids are still asleep, it's not that loud, is not going to work sometimes. Listen, you got to put your childish ways behind you. There are times where we are in the middle of a conflict and we realize that we can't handle this healthy. We need to stop, collaborate, and listen, and come back together, and then speak like adults. Third thing, we give each other time limits. Like Pastor Yasmin will speak, go, 3 minutes. My turn. Kidding, obviously, I'm listening. But sometimes we'll do this thing called 4x4. Well, she'll speak for 4 minutes, and I have to actively listen. I have to repeat back to her what she says. And if I don't get it just right, I have to go again. So guess who's going to listen just right?
It's true.
If you want to build trust, you need consistency. You need communication. The third thing you need is care. Care. Like, what do you mean by care, Pastor Allie? Like, you want my spouse to know? Yes, I want them to know that you actually care. See, many of you are non-Christian. You're exploring faith. There's a teaching that Jesus taught that whether you're a Christian or not, you know about this rule, this lesson. It's called the golden rule. These religious people come to Jesus one time. They're like, Jesus, what's the most important thing in the Bible? Jesus says, you don't need to read your Bible. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Because the greatest commandment is not to go to church. The greatest commandment is not to read your Bible. The greatest commandment is not to do anything holy, but to just give yourself to God. Love him with all of your heart. Because God's a person, and he wants a relationship with you. Love him with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, because he's a real person. And if you do that, if your horizontal relationship is right, then your vertical, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest, this is the greatest commandment. The world calls this the greatest commandment. Non-Christians call this the golden rule. And it's because we're at Center Set, and we're at Santana Row. This is like the Rodeo Drive of the Bay Area. Right? You can get Gucci and Jesus in the same day. Gold isn't enough. We need platinum. Let me tell you what the platinum rule of Christianity is. Not just to love your neighbor as yourself, but to love them the way that they receive love. See, none of you clap because you don't get it. Let me just tell you how transformative this rule is to your marriage. There's a guy named Gary Chapman, he's a theologian, talks about how we can't even receive love if it's not in one of our five love languages. And there are five of them: physical touch, acts of service, quality time, gifts, and words of affirmation. Thank you. See, I'm a simple dude. You just touch me and tell me I look good, I'm happy. Right? I'm simple. And for the first 2 years of our marriage, I would go up to Pastor Yasmin, I'm like, oh my gosh, you're like so cute, and like, I love you, like you look good in those jeans. And I thought I was doing a good job by loving her. Only problem, physical touch and words of affirmation are not her love language. Hers are quality time and gifts. And before you judge her, it's not the amount of the gift, it's the heart behind it. Whatever she tries to tell herself, by the way. But I tell you the story, like 2 weeks ago, I'm in Florida trying to find a partner seminary for us so we can build a school of leadership for us, because seminaries are so expensive. It's probably going to come in the fall for some of you that just graduated college. We're going to have a seminary degree program at a third of the cost, maybe even a fourth of the cost of a real seminary. It's going to be awesome. So I'm gone from my wife for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And Wednesday, I was supposed to come back at noon, like maybe 1 or 2 o'clock. I don't come home until 10. I'm at the airport for like 10 hours. I'm exhausted. I walk through the door like expecting my wife to like run and hug me, like, oh my gosh. She's on the couch, the same clothes she wore on Monday when I left. 2 kids by herself. She goes, and every husband knows what she's like. It's your turn. Just hands me the kid and goes, I'm going to go veg out.
Yep.
Listen, the very next day, she's still upset. She's still tired. I just dropped the Valentine because I bought it before I left. I'm a good husband. I just left it. She's still in a bad mood. She has that this face going. And the moment she sees, she's like dancing. The reason why she was dancing, listen, she wanted this gift for 2 years. And she's like, starts hugging me, like, oh my gosh, you look so good. Are you working out, Pastor Ali? I'm like, yes, touch me. No. Tell me you love me.
Come on.
Listen, I got what I wanted, but I first had to give her what she wanted. See, if you want to build trust in your marriage, you need consistency, you need communication, and you need care. There are some things, if you want a love that lasts forever, listen, there are some things that you always got to do. Love always protects. It always hopes. It always trusts. And the third thing, love always perseveres.
Well, amen. I didn't know you were going to come packed with those jokes. We practiced this, but those were not involved. All right. Yeah, love always perseveres. And perseverance is like my least favorite word in the scriptures. I do not like to persevere for nothing. And let me tell you, 3 or 4 years ago, we were invited to take a flywheel class. Does anybody know what flywheel is? It's like Soul Cycle at Santana Row. It's like a high-intensity cycling class. I'm so glad no one here has done it, so that's great. So anyways, we did it, and I didn't want to do it. It was the last thing I ever wanted to do, and it was just right after I had given birth, and I think it was somebody's birthday. We were invited. But side note, if you're going to celebrate a birthday and it's fitness themed or workout, my invite, let it get lost in the mail. Happy birthday. I love you. I'm there in spirit. Perseverance. And so we're there and I'm invited. My husband's invited and a bunch of our friends. And that's awesome. The sucky part is that I'm invited, my husband's invited, and a bunch of our friends. And how many of you guys know that you can't just walk away if something when there's people involved? Because how's it going to look if I'm going to walk away in the middle of the workout? All my friends are going to call me out, like, you couldn't hang? You couldn't hang for 45 minutes? And I'm thinking, like, dude, that's nothing. I just went through childbirth. Like, I've got this. Let's go. I'm on the bike 5 minutes, and I'm like, dude, this is death. Like, why am I here? And I'm thinking of ways. Like, I'm like, maybe I can fake a panic attack, an asthma attack. I'm hallucinating. I'm seeing people that shouldn't be here. Like, I'm just like, get me out of this room. And I'm looking around, and some of my friends are like, yes, I'm getting it. It's Beyonce. And I'm like, dude, what? And the instructor's like, let's introduce some weights. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Why are you introducing anything to this already demonic exercise? Like, why? And I'm thinking like, Gladiator, like, are you not entertained? Like, do you not see me struggling? Like, seriously, I'm like, my foot came off. I had to come, people bring my shoe back in. That's like a whole thing, dude. And I, you know, I made it. I persevered. The whole time, I'm like, come on, Jesus. I'm praying in tongues. I'm like, Lord, just take me away. You know, rapture me. But I finish it. I finish it, and I come out, and I had persevered. But in reality, we can laugh about it, but not 1 minute of that was easy for me. There was not 1 minute of that where I was like, yes, perfect form. I got you, girl. We are doing this. You know what? Wait. I was struggling. There was not 1 second where I had perfect form. There was not 1 second when I had perfect stride. There was not 1 second where I had balance. There was not 1 moment where I felt like, yeah, I'm coming back tomorrow. What time? 6? Yeah, I got this. Not 1 second, and I did it, and I persevered. See, I had made the commitment to participate. Kind of like when we make the commitment to marry somebody, like I do. Yeah, you do too, great. And but when we're in it, we're like, I'm trying to bail out. But I couldn't. I had to stick it through. I had to see it through. I had to persevere and come out the other side. And see, perseverance doesn't just get you to the other side. Perseverance gets you to the other side with some wisdom. Perseverance gets you to the other side complete with some wholeness. See, in James, it says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let me stop right there. When I was doing this whole workout and I was trying to persevere and I was praying and I was thinking, I want to just encourage you guys, because none of us in this room can look back at our relationships and think like, yeah, I nailed it. Not one mistake. I was coasting. I had perfect form my entire relationship. I think all of us in this room can look back and be like, you know what? I could have said something better. I could have handled that relationship a little bit better. Some of you are in this room right now that are struggling with relationships. You fought on your way to church this morning. Some of you are struggling at this moment, like, I can't handle it. I'm trying to bow out. I'm too tired. I don't want to hang in this marriage. And see, when you persevere, this is how you stay married for 20 years. This is how you stay married for 40 years. This is how you go the distance in 60 years. See, perfection is not what we're after in relationships. This is not Instagram. Perfection was never the goal in relationships. See, perseverance is what's going to get you to a love that lasts a lifetime. It's perseverance, guys, through the storms. Because you can look at the storm if you're a follower of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, that's what's going to get you through the storm. Because he's going to take you through every season of your life. Whatever storm that you're facing, he's going to take you through it, through, because he's faithful. And when you're sitting here this morning, I know that there are some people that are struggling this morning with the marriage. I've talked to some of you guys. I know that there's some people that are facing divorce. I know there's some people that are facing depression. I know that there's some of you that are feeling suicidal. And here you find yourself this morning, overwhelmed. Here you find yourself at Center Set. And this is where perseverance walks in and says, you know what? I'm in the hardest season of my life right now. I'm in the most difficult time of my life, but I'm going to stay. I'm going to persevere, and I'm not going to bow out, and I'm not going to isolate myself, and I'm going to surround myself with one or two people that know a little bit more about this thing called life, and they're going to speak life into my soul. They're going to speak purpose into my life. They're going to speak destiny into my soul. This is why life groups are so important. You get you one or two people that are going to push that weight for you and with you and call you out because they love you. Look at this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You guys, perseverance gets us to the other side. We don't just persevere for perseverance's sake. I didn't just work out because I wanted to work out and look good. Y'all don't just work out to look good and feel good. I'm praying for y'all if that's you. We work out to feel healthy. We work out because we want to make it another day. We work out so we can have a healthy heart. I'm trying to see my grandkids. perseverance that saw them through. It's that they decided to stick it through, to fight. Let me tell you this. Psalm 92 says this. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Psalm 92 speaks this promise over your life and over my life, the righteous. That's you and that's me because of the blood of Jesus.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at Centerset Church to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.